who is holy, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, come out from among them and be separate. Okay? So, here we see. First, Paul tells us. Remember, these believers here in Corinth, okay? They were caught in some stuff they should not have been doing. They were partaking along with pagans and their idolatry worship or practices. So he is rebuking them harshly. Harshly. Because he loves them. And aren't we glad that we see him doing this in Scripture? Aren't we glad to see that he loved them enough to tell them the truth? It doesn't matter if they're a good person. Oh, but you know, they're a good person. That's all right. Well, who do they serve? Because it's either God or not. So what are we thinking? What are our thoughts? How do we view those who we fellowship with? Do we at all? Okay? Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and I will receive you. And I will receive you. Verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Okay? But before I get into 18, there's a few other things. To be separate from sinners, or to be undefiled, and we know that Christ was undefiled. He was perfect. He was undefiled by sin. He was spotless. He was unstained by the world, right? That is, he did not associate with them as such. He did not partake of their feelings, plans, and pleasures. You see the difference? Christ himself was in the world. And they might say, yeah, but he spent time with sinners. Yeah, you're right, he did. But what did he do? What did he do with the sinners while he was spending time with them? Again, that is, he did not associate with them as such. He did not partake of their feelings, their plans, and their pleasures. Though he mingled with them, yet it was merely to do them good. And in all his life, there was an entire separation from the feelings, principles, and views of the sinful world that he was in. And because he is our perfect example, that should be said of us. Though we mingle in the world, it should be merely to do them good and to evangelize them, to shine your light in their dark world. It should be said that in all of our life, there was an entire separation since we were born again, since God made us new. There should be a separation from the feelings, principles, and views of the sinful world that we live in. Righteousness, unrighteousness. Light, dark. Christ, Belial. Believers, unbelievers. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Now, remember when you guys were younger, right? I mean, little kids. And, you know, what do little kids do? They're walking around, they're pretty low to the ground, right? They find things on the floor, right? What's the first thing a little kid wants to do? Pick it up, and sometimes do what with it? Eat it, put it in his mouth, stick it in your ear, whatever. Right? But if mom was there or dad was there, right? What would they do?
Stop it.
Stop. That's even what I put here. Stop. You know, whatever, you know, their kid's name was. Stop! Sometimes you even scare the kid and they'd start crying, right? Why? Why would the parent do that?
So they don't choke.
They don't choke? Okay, what else?
They don't get sick.
They don't get sick? Right? Why would they get sick from it?
Because it's
germs. It's germs, right? Because it's unclean. Because it's unclean. Stop. Put it down. Be separate from it. Don't even touch it. And it's because they love their kids, right? The idea is protecting them out of love. What do we see Paul doing here? Out of love, protecting the believers. Telling them, do not be unequally yoked. Oh yeah, but they're good, they're nice, they're a good person. Don't matter. Don't matter. Calvin writes, as we are redeemed by the grace of God, it is befitting that we keep ourselves undefiled in respect of all uncleanness, that we may not pollute the sanctuary of God. Why would Calvin write that we should not pollute the sanctuary of God? What are we?
In the sanctuary of God.
Sanctuary of God. Temple of the living God. Why then would we want to pollute that? If we're truly a Christian and we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, why would we want to pollute that? He's correcting them because he loves them. Okay. As, however, while remaining in this world, we are nevertheless redeemed and rescued from the pollutions of the world. So we are not to quit life with a view of departing from all uncleanness, but must simply avoid all participation. That's the idea. It is all around us, isn't it? All around us. You see it, hear it. It's all around us. So we must avoid all participation in it. The sum is this. If, still quoting Calvin, of course, if with a true affection of the heart, he says, if with a true affection of the heart we aim at the benefit of redemption, we must be aware of defiling ourselves by any contaminations from its pollution. Right? Just like the little kid who's going to pick something up and put it in its mouth. Right? He doesn't know. But we know. Because it's right here before us. And just like that, whatever it is, the little kid wants to pick up, put it in his mouth, up his nose, whatever, it can make him ill and sick. So the mother and father protect their kids because they love them. Well, we live in a dark, sinful, wicked world. Yes, America, sinful, wicked. And it daily wants to pollute us, cause us to be sick and weak. But we have the scriptures. Keep us clean and holy and pure. And so we must not participate in it. You understand what we're saying? Verse 18. It says, he continues. Right on from 17. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And by the way, says the Lord. Is there any arguing with the Lord? Yeah, better not. Exactly. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. MacArthur says, as a result of separating themselves from false doctrine and practice, believers will know the full richness of what it means to be children of God. And that's, I agree with that statement. When God saves us anyways and gives us a new nature, right? A nature that was different from the one we had before, which was depraved. A nature now given to me by God that hates sin and does not want to be defiled no longer and sees what he once was. As Paul wrote in Titus, hey, we were once foolish. We were once lost and without hope and did not know where we were going. And so we understand the richness of what it means to be a child of God. This is an honor more than we can ever comprehend. More than you and I can fully understand. Another analogy, you know, all of us have an earthly dad, right? Okay? Think of how our earthly fathers protect us. And all of us in here can say that our dads protect us, right? They guide us, counsel us, right? They work hard. Food and clothing. Yet they are only men. But mere men, sinners like us. But our heavenly Father, God Almighty, He has everything at His disposal to protect us, to guide us. And oh yeah, His very words to guide us and lead us into truth. And He is perfect. He will lead us in the path of truth and peace and holiness and counsel us with His perfect word. Furthermore, this Father is able and will do all that He has promised to His children. Sometimes our earthly fathers, though they can and have the responsibility to lead their children and to guide them and be the best possible example that they can, right? But again, they will fall sometimes. They will come short. Sometimes they might promise something and won't be able to come through. Right? They're human. Our Heavenly Father is able and will do everything He has promised to us, His children. That is comforting. Knowing that my Father will keep me and preserve me and lift me up and make me perfect one day. Because His promises stand. He is the rock. He's immovable. This is truly an amazing thing. To be a child to be called a son or a daughter of God Almighty. How many times did we go through this in 1 John? How many times since then do we not even regard it, consider it? Yeah, I'm a Christian. He's my Father. First John 3:1a. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Behold, he says. What manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon you that you should be called children of God. It's as if John was shouting from the highest rooftop you could find, telling you what an amazing love this is, that you should be called a child of God. Because we weren't before, as John later explained that. Oh, that the Lord may make us as a family, separated unto himself. The great duty of believers in all ages, here in Corinth and here now today, in all ages, is to maintain their character as a separate people, no more conformed to the world. May this family never fall into worldly fashions. May this family never fall into amusements or pursuits, but be distinguished as following the Lord fully. Fully. Let it be distinguished. Let us be a people who are separate, who are not conformed, but let it be distinguished from us that God is our God, and we follow Him fully and completely, and we do love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and not just a little bit. And that no one can look at you and question whether you do or not. It should be said of us that, yeah, something is different about that person. He doesn't just call himself a Christian like 85% of Americans. He is a Christian. Or she is a Christian. And it's evident to me because how they talk, how they act. And it's consistent. Yes, we will mess up every once in a while. We're not perfect. We are not Christ. But we do imitate Him and follow Him. When we do fall and mess up, we grieve over it because we hate that sin. Let us follow after our Heavenly Father. Let us be children who fully want to please Him and obey Him, says the Lord Almighty in verse 18. Almighty is from two Greek words. Pas, which means all, and kratos, which means power, strength, and dominion. So pas kratos, okay? So He is all power. He is all strength. He is all dominion. He is the ruler over all. He is omnipotent. He is almighty. Is there any question about that? If we be the children of God, let us take care not to be degenerate children to Him. If we call Him Father, we then cannot go and defile ourselves with abominations of idols along with the world. Chapter 7, verse 1 then says, therefore. Okay, so again, we see therefore. Right? Which means what? Let's look again about what has just been said. Therefore. Because He says that we are to come out from among them and be separate, because we are to not touch what is unclean, and He will receive us, and He will be a Father to us, and you shall be His sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And these are great promises, that He will and has received us, that He will and is our Father, that we will be called and are called sons and daughters of the living God. These are promises of how God will receive us and be a Father to us and will be of sons and daughters. He then says, beloved, Paul writes, beloved, which is from the word agapetos, and it is spoken only of Christians as united with God or with each other in the bonds of holy love. And I add to that, that indeed it is both here. If I'm a child of God, if I'm His son, and if you're His daughter, then I'm united not only with my brothers and my sisters, but with God. It truly is agapetos here. I am unified with you and with my God. Cleanse ourselves, he then says. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. This is not a one-time thing. Okay? Present active. Let us, as if to say, continue to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. This means that we are not to stain, defile, pollute as like a garment. And the word here used means a soiling, hence defilement or pollution, and refers to the defiling and corrupting influence of fleshly desires and carnal appetites. The filthiness of the flesh here denotes evidently the gross and corrupt appetites and passions of the body, including all such actions of all kinds, are inconsistent with the virtue and purity with which the body regarded as the temple of the Holy Ghost. And again, what are we? Temples. We are the temples. You are the temple of the living God. Do not pollute it. Do not let it become stained. It should be kept holy from all such evil passions and appetites. So cleanse here means to purify from the pollution and guilt of sin, from both flesh and spirit. Spirit meaning sinful thoughts, wicked thoughts. Because we wrestle with those too, don't we? So he says, let us cleanse ourselves from some filthiness. No? Is that what it said? Okay. Let us cleanse ourselves from most filthiness of the flesh and spirit. No? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Which is exactly when we are unequally yoked and partake in the things that an unbeliever partakes in. We then defile ourselves. And so he's saying here, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh. It doesn't matter if they're a good person. It doesn't matter if they get straight A's. Doesn't matter if they do their chores the first time the parents tell them to do them. matters spiritually. It matters morally. It matters on how they think or don't think about where you spend eternity. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. As we are striving to be holy, like our Father in heaven is holy, it is a pattern that we continue to try to be holy throughout all the days of our lives, imitating God Christ. He is holy, be holy as He is holy. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There we see the word fear again. Again. Whom do you fear? What did 1 Samuel tell us? Only fear who? God. But they'll make fun of me. Then I'll be all alone. I said a few weeks ago, your Savior suffered for you. They killed Him. They took a crown of thorns and jammed it on His head. They scourged Him. Anyone in here getting scourged? Anyone in here getting a crown of thorns jammed on your head? Anyone in here getting whipped, bleeding, sweating, and forced to wear a heavy robe and then try and carry your own cross? So what if they make fun of you? You know what the Bible says about persecution? You know what the Bible says about when you are made fun of? Rejoice. Blessed is he who is persecuted for his name's sake. Blessed is he. Blessed are you when you get made fun of because you are a truly son of God, or daughter of God. When you not only say that you're a Christian, but they see it. And they see that you're willing to take a stand. Blessed are you when they then make fun of you and persecute you and launch all sorts of insults to you or start rumors about you. Blessed are you. What an honor and privilege it is to be made fun of for Christ. You ever think about it that way? That should be the mentality. Hey, it's an honor. You want to insult me? That's an honor. It's a privilege that I get to be persecuted for my Savior. Whom do you fear? And fear Him only. So we end this topical lesson. And some of us might have a hard time with this. But it's not me you're wrestling with. It's with God. So again, consider those whom you hang out with, whom you call your friends, boyfriends, girlfriends, depending on if you're allowed to, which we'll get to at a different time. Doesn't matter how good they are. You are to not be unequally yoked. This does not just mean marriage. It means in all aspects of your life. And if there's a problem with that, it's in your own heart. So let's read one more time these verses. Consider your own life as we read them. As we read them, consider those who you hang out with. You hear me? Consider those who you spend the most time with. And as we read this, think about that. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Everyone see a period there? I do. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness or unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There is no joining together with unbelievers. Period. Your responsibility to unbelievers, your only responsibility to unbelievers, when you do have time that you spend with unbelievers, you have one job, you have one duty. What is it? To evangelize them. That's it. Because if you do become yoked together with an unbeliever, it is as if to say there is fellowship with righteousness and unrighteousness. Or there is union between light and darkness. Or there is unison, there is an accord between Christ and Belial. That's his point. Do those things mingle? No! So why are you, a child of God, mingling with an unbeliever? Except to evangelize them. Think about those around you and consider these verses. Will you do that? Will you make the changes if you need to? You shouldn't, because I'm telling you to, because this is what the Word of God says. Just as Paul was quoting from Isaiah to the people of God, to come out from amongst Babylon, from this wicked place, be separate from them. Lord, help us to come out from among unbelievers. Not saying that we go off and find a community where it's just Christians. But as we live in this sinful world, let us be separate from them. No matter how much of a good person they are, no matter how kind and nice they are, I have no business with them. Except to evangelize them. This is what your word tells us. So forgive us, O God, of our sins. Forgive us, O God, for being unequally yoked. Forgive us, O God, when we try and then make it right in our own minds. Your word is clear. Your word is truth. Our thoughts are sinful. How then do we try and justify things in our own minds against the holy word of God? We can't. So we pray, let your word penetrate us. Let it convict us of our sins. And then cause us, O God, to change it and to turn from it and to make these difficult changes if we need to. If there are those of us here who are unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, whom do we fear? God or man? You are our strength. You will walk us through. Let us make these changes, O God, because we love you and we want to do what's right in your eyes and not in ours. Yes, it won't be easy. Yes, it will be hard. But we rely on your strength. You will see us through. Help us, O God. Help us to be reminded of these verses as we go about our life. That though we live in a sinful world, though we mingle and though unbelievers are all around us, we cannot be yoked together with them. When we spend time with them, let us love them enough to evangelize them, to shine our light before them. In Christ's name. Before we get up, Elijah, would you mind praying for tonight for our fellowship and the eating of the food?
Absolutely. Dear Father, thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for choosing us and giving us life. Father, I thank you for this chance to come together and study your word and fellowship, Father, as brothers and sisters, with you as our common denominator, Father. Lord, I pray that you would bless the food we're about to eat. Father, I pray that you would bless the fellowship and help us to be glorifying to you in our words and our actions. In Jesus' name, amen.